Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Monday, November 21st. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning. I hope you had a great weekend. This was a really special weekend for this reporter. Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of meeting my hero, Pope St. John Paul II, at the Vatican with my mother, Margarita. It's a day that I will never forget. In fact, I brought in a special rosary blessed by John Paul II and Pope Benedict, for that matter, into the studio just to remind me of what a special day that was. Saturday, I was also blessed to be a speaker at the Great Lakes Catholic Men's Conference in DeKalb, Illinois. A big shout out to all the brothers in Christ that were at that conference. What an outstanding, uplifting event it was. There was a number of Relevant Radio listeners and fans. It was great to meet so many. Just a really, really wonderful time. Now, today is the Memorial Feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is celebrated every year on November 21st. Father Chris DeTomo will join us in just a few minutes to discuss the meaning of this feast of our Blessed Mother Mary. This day is a special day for me. On another personal note, back in 2004, I asked my wife Cindy to marry me in front of the statue of Our Lady of Lourdes at Marytown here in suburban Chicago on the vigil of the Feast of the Presentation of Mary. And it was also the Feast of Christ the King. And she said yes, and the rest is history. So I bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big highlights in the news here on this Monday morning?
Well, I tell you, John, compared to your fabulous life, I mean, I did some cleaning around the house on the weekend and watched my football team get shellacked. So I don't know. At least I didn't have to shovel snow, though. Can you guys imagine 80 inches of snow in the Buffalo area, northwestern New York, getting just pummeled by that lake effect snow? That's works out to be 6 feet, 8 inches of snow, and already a couple deaths caused from folks working a little too hard to clean that up as well.
Oh, that's crazy. I think that's like the height of my husband with my baby daughter on top of his shoulders. That's how much snow. I can't even imagine. Wow. Jeez.
That is just unbelievable. You know, the only thing I can relate to, when I was a young kid, there was the largest snowstorm in the history of Chicago, back in the famous snowstorm of 1967, and that was only 23 inches. But it seemed like 6 feet, but it wasn't, obviously. I remember making igloos and seeing buses buried in the middle of the street, and they canceled the Bulls game that day. But nothing like the 80 inches. That's more snow than Michael Jordan. He was 6'6".
Yeah, it's a lot.
That is a lot of snow. Meanwhile, the eyes of the world are on the FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The U.S. is back in the World Cup for the first time since 2014. They take on Wales this afternoon, 2 p.m. Eastern time. Glenn, you know, they call it football in the rest of the world. We know it as soccer.
Yeah, we do, and kind of a controversial spot. Been a lot of wrangling over whether or where beer can be sold and the behavior of folks, and needs to be a little more buttoned down than in many other spots, with soccer kind of a rowdy sport to follow in many countries as far as the in-person experience. So kind of remains to be seen, but a ton of money poured into building things to make that happen in that Arab country, as well as, I imagine, a lot of money headed toward FIFA, too.
Now, Sarah, you were a soccer player back in the day.
I guess you could use those words. Yes, I did. I did play soccer. Nowhere near the skill and level of the players who will be playing in this competition. No, very much more minor level than I played. But it's a fun game to play, and it's a fun game to watch. You know, once you start to get into what's going on in the dynamics of the field, it can be very engaging. So, yes, people are very into their football, and may the best team win.
It'll be interesting to see how well the U.S. Does this time around. They haven't been in the World Cup since 2014. I've always said that if the best athletes in the U.S. played soccer or football, as the rest of the world calls it, we would be right up there. But as you know, most of the great athletes go into the NFL, the NBA, Major League Baseball, the NHL. So it'll still be interesting to see how much we've progressed since the last time we were in it.
Yeah, there's a lot of sports in America to choose from, so it can be difficult to decide, hey, which one am I best at, what do I have a passion for, and who will hire me? That's also the other big one.
All right, today is a big day for turkeys in the White House, Glenn.
Hey, it certainly is. I mean, we're three lucky turkeys getting to be on the radio here, but there's two lucky turkeys in D.C. The president set to give the annual pardon to Chocolate and Chip. Two turkeys from North Carolina. After the traditional pardoning ceremony on the South Lawn of the White House, the President and First Lady Jill will fly off to North Carolina to share a Thanksgiving meal with service members and their families at Marine Corps Air Station Cherry Point. So a good day for a couple turkeys.
That is good news for those two turkeys. What a great name. Chocolate and Chip.
Well, I think maybe we think they pick the names together so they might survive, because you can't just pick chocolate without chips. So you got to do them together. They did a good job naming that specific, those two turkeys.
All right. Sure. More turkey talk next hour. Thanks, Glenn and Sarah. On Mondays, there's a tradition to pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and of our friends. It's something that we do, especially here in November, the month of the Holy Souls. And we always start every program here on Morning Air in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Romans 13:8. The Apostle Saint Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." The Apostle St. Paul reminds us that love is the fulfillment of the law. When our Lord Jesus Christ was asked about the greatest commandment, he responded by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." As followers of Jesus Christ, as Catholics, we have to be people of love. That is the end game. And remember that you are loved. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. If you want to be part of the program this morning, our number, 888-914-9149. Now, as I mentioned, today we celebrate the memorial of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It recalls the day on which Mary, while still a child, was brought to the temple in Jerusalem to be offered to God. Why does the church celebrate this memorial? How did this event prepare a young girl from Nazareth to become the temple of the Son of God? Joining us live is Father Chris DeTomo, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Huntley, Illinois, to talk about the presentation of Mary. Good morning, Father DeTomo. Welcome to Morning Air for the first time. Thanks so much for joining us. It is a joy to be with you.
Good morning. It's a joy to be with you, too.
Father DeTomo, can you tell us why the church celebrates this memorial? And in fact, something I was wondering is, why is it a memorial and not a feast of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary?
Yeah, well, it's first, the church celebrates this memorial. It dates back to the church commemorated the consecration of a church that was dedicated to the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Jerusalem. It was a church that was built near the site of the temple. And so, but the early church tradition recalls this, and we know that the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's not something, of course, that's in Scripture. It is found in tradition. It's found in the Proto-Evangelium of James, which dates back to the 2nd century. The story, of course, that Joachim and Anne were without a child, and that they both prayed. Joachim also fasted for 40 days, and that Anne prayed and said that if God would answer her prayer to give her a child, she would dedicate that child in the temple. And so it's sort of a parallel with Hannah and her story in the first book of Samuel. She was without child and prayed for a child and dedicated Samuel in the temple.
And it is from this apocryphal book, according to tradition, the Proto-Evangelium of James, that we even know this story and we know the names of the Blessed Mother's parents.
Correct, yes. And, you know, in the tradition, too, for example, the tradition is that Mary was brought to the temple at the age of 3, and she remained there until she was 15. St. John Damascene even says that Mary, during her time in the temple, of course, she was occupied with prayer, but she was also occupied with the care of little children who were suffering or in sickness, and she consoled them. So she did acts of service in addition to her, of course, her prayer and her adoration of God.
And Father DeTomo, what did it mean back in those days to present a child to God?
Yes, yeah, so it kind of comes from the whole idea of consecrating a child from God, which really goes back to it's just something that was just in the tradition of God's people to offer back, you know, even the first fruits of the harvest. You offered back what God gave you, offering back to God, recognizing that God is the source of every good gift.
I want to invite our listeners on this Feast of the Presentation of Mary. If you have a special devotion to our Blessed Mother, if you want to share how much she means to you, we're taking your calls for Father Chris DeTomo, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Huntley, Illinois. Some Catholics wonder about this feast, you know, the fact that it's not in sacred scripture. But in our faith, not everything that we hold to and that we believe is strictly in scripture. We believe in scripture and tradition.
That's correct, yeah. I mean, we have sacred scripture, of course, but sacred tradition, it's the belief that the gospel was handed down. The gospel is handed down in the living stream of tradition as well. So we find in the church was inspired to celebrate certain liturgical feasts, for example, because of the traditions that were handed down. And so you know, we know that not everything that we believe, not everything that we have to that is part of the living tradition of the church has to be rooted in scripture. And this is a good example of a tradition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which really speaks to the fact that Our Lady she is the Immaculate Conception, and yet she lived, she had that experience in the temple where she lived in silence and prayed, and so this was all anticipation, all preparation for, of course, the moment of the Annunciation when God would invite her to be the Mother of God. And so she needed that time to pray and to be prepared for her mission.
You could say that this was part of all that preparation leading up to when she was then a teenager and the angel Gabriel did appear to her to announce the coming of the Messiah.
Yes. Yeah, and there is, you know, the other thing about this is there is some the historicity of the narrative is debated exactly, you know, when Mary was presented and how it happened and all that. But the essential basis of the feast is firm, and that's that Our Lady made a personal offering of herself to the Lord at a young age, and that her prayer was instrumental in her being able to answer the call, the mission that God had for her.
Father, was this feast, does it go all the way back to the early church, or was it something that was celebrated later on?
I don't have the exact when it was first celebrated. I think it would have been a little bit later on, but as you know, when the church has even certain feast days, they often a tradition is lived for a while before you know, in one part of the church they begin to celebrate that mystery liturgically. So it probably took some time before it was celebrated. But it's pretty early in the church's history.
In this day and age, can you talk a little bit about what we can learn from the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary and how it applies to parents in terms of consecrating their children to our Lord?
Yes, exactly. So I think for us, it goes back to baptism. We are all those of us who are baptized as infants, which is most Catholics, we are brought to the temple of God, and we are offered to God. We are consecrated, and we have this mission of being called to holiness. Now, it's one thing to be baptized, to bring your children to baptism, and then we have to live that life that prepares us for our mission. We have to live that life of silence and prayer. It's sort of like, in my mind, it's sort of like when a seed is planted. There's going to be a long time of germination where the seed is hidden and there's solitude and there's silence. And that's what Our Lady would have experienced in the temple, is a hidden life, a life of prayer. People wouldn't have known her exact vocation, that obviously that she was going to be the Mother of God. But she wasn't known to the world. She was hidden in that time. But it was all preparation. So for us as Catholics, we're baptized, but we have to do the little things of daily life, living as disciples. We have to learn our prayers. We have to grow in virtue. We have to obey our parents as children, right? And I think also this feast, this memorial, reminds us, too, that we can live the ordinary events of daily life in a spirit of holiness. You know, if somebody is doing housework, I mean, their life is in some ways hidden to the outside world, but they can offer up their daily work in silence and grow in holiness. So I think it's, you know, it's a reminder for us that we are consecrated to God through baptism, and our prayer is essential for us to be able to live out that vocation.
And Father De Tomos, sometimes it's a little challenging for parents to accept that their children are actually receiving a call from God to either to be consecrated or to a priestly vocation or a vocation to religious life. I guess it's a reminder that it is the Lord, it is God who calls His children.
Yes, and I think it's a reminder too that, you know, children come from God. I mean, sometimes we speak about having children, and that almost it can be very easy for parents to think that their children belong to them, which is not the case. Ultimately, children are a gift from God. Parents are co-creators with God. But when you welcome a child into the world, to have the attitude that Saints Joachim and Anne had, which is to say, God, this is your child, and we want your will for this child. Whatever you want for this child, we want that too. Whatever you're calling them to, that's what we want as well. So we are entrusted with this great, beautiful gift, and we want to be good stewards of that gift and raise them up to be able to say yes to you. You know, we have to remember that parents may have a lot of dreams for their children or a lot of hopes for them, but ultimately, again, it's God's call. It's God's call that's most important. And so if you have a child who's being called to a religious vocation or the priesthood, first of all, it's a joyful life to say yes to God, so you don't have to worry about their happiness. If they say yes to God's will, God will bless them, they will be happy, and I think that's an important thing to remember.
Father DeTomo, in summary here in the final moments, this is really a great opportunity to commemorate the faith of our Blessed Mother's parents, as well as her purity. We honor her because of her purity and the fact that she was the Mother of God in the Immaculate Conception.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, so we have to call on the intercession of Our Lady for us to grow in purity of heart as well.
Well, Father DeTomo, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us here bright and early on this Monday morning. I appreciate your perspective.
Oh, it was my pleasure.
Many blessings to you. Father Chris DeTomo, the pastor of St. Mary's Church in Huntley, Illinois. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic author Dr. Kevin Vost will join us to talk about his new book, You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. Stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Stay tuned for more of Morning Air
after this. Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on the memorial of the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As you know, here on Morning Air and on the network, we love Scripture, and I love to share the Word of God with you every morning. But there are some folks who ask the question, is the Bible anti-science, and is God a moral monster? Did the stuff in the Bible actually happen? And if it did, why does it matter now? Join my colleague, Cale Clark, in an explanation of God in the Old Covenant with Old Covenant Controversies, an 8-episode examination of four key issues for today's spiritual seekers. That's evolution, history, violence, and sexuality. Deepen your understanding of the unusual and sometimes jarring events unfolding in the Old Testament and what they can tell us about God in the New Testament today. So tune in to Old Covenant Controversies with Cale Clark on the Faith Explained, 12:30 p.m. Central, and on the podcast at the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the show this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Joining us now live is a Catholic author and clinical psychologist, Dr. Kevin Vost, to discuss the relevant issue of health and holiness from a Catholic perspective. Dr. Vost obtained his doctorate in clinical psychology. He's taught at schools including the University of Illinois at Springfield and Aquinas College in Nashville, Tennessee. Dr. Vost has written more than 20-plus Catholic books, including How to Think Like Aquinas, and his most recent book, You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. Good morning, Dr. Vost. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again.
Yes, for me too. So good morning to you, John and Glenn and Sarah. It's my pleasure to be back. Thank you.
Well, you are busy writing books. Tell us about your latest. What inspired you to write You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness?
Yeah, this lady one I'm very excited about because it kind of ties into different issues I've been involved with in my whole life. I've been a weightlifter since I was a kid, competed in weightlifting competitions, worked as a weightlifting instructor, wrote for muscle magazines, wrote articles. So I've always very much been interested in physical strength and fitness. My training was as a clinical psychologist, but most specifically in neuropsychology. My dissertation was on Alzheimer's disease, and I did most of my college teaching on human development, the whole lifespan, psychology of adolescence, psychology of aging. And then a third area, I worked for 32 years doing mental and physical disability claims for the Social Security Administration. So I got to really see what was going on with people in our country as various health epidemics kind of exploded during the time I did that job. Things such as obesity and diabetes and non-alcoholic fatty liver disease and other things. So in this book, I wanted to try to bring all that together, share what I've learned over the years, and maybe in a way to help us feel, you know, healthier, more vigorous, in a way that we're going to show our gratitude to God while we do it.
Well, Dr. Vost, this is a very relevant issue, and of course, so is your book. There's a lot to talk about. Can you tell us, first of all, the idea, the concept, which is Catholic teaching, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God created us, and we have to keep that in mind.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you know, do not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For God, he says, God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. So that's where this you are, that temple, comes from. He also writes in 1 Corinthians 6 that, you know, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, you know, through Christ. He says, so glorify God in your body. So, you know, that's the scriptural theme, and the Catholic Church has always taught the value of our human bodies, that we're composites of both body and soul. God made us that way. And even in heaven, we're going to be reunited with glorified bodies. So we're always going to be bodily beings in eternity after Christ comes again. So it's important to take care of our bodies, to be proper stewards. And in doing so, in caring for our body, it also has wonderful benefits for our mental health, for our cognition, for our thinking abilities, and also for our spirituality.
And obviously, the idea of health is extremely important right now, more than ever. We're coming off this pandemic in our country, which has affected so many people. There's a lot of people that gained a lot of weight, different diseases that have popped up that are more prevalent than ever before. Can you talk a little bit about what is happening right now, some of the biggest issues and some of those diseases that Americans are having to deal with in our bodies?
Yes, certainly. And when I started writing this book, you know, we still had not come out of the pandemic. So everyone was, you know, focused on COVID. And we knew that the people most likely to really suffer from it or die from it were the very elderly and also people with what they call comorbidities, you know, or pre-existing diseases. So I went into the research, looked at the Center for Disease Control, their data, and showed that, you know, some of the underlying conditions that put most people at risk included things like obesity. And obesity is something that has become an epidemic in the last 50 years or so. For example, I was born in 1961, and around that time it was estimated about 15% of Americans were obese, and now it's estimated it's approximately 45%. It's about tripled, and if you add in just overweight but not to the obese level, it's almost 3 out of 4 of us now. So this is a thing that's been a real concern. We're getting more obese. What often follows from that is diabetes, a closely related disorder. So in this book, I try to look at some things that the science and the research has shown, simple ways that we can start to turn this around in our own bodies.
Those are unbelievable numbers that you just shared with us. My goodness, that many people dealing with obesity in our country, you know, 45% compared to back when we were kids, it was just a very small amount by comparison. What do you attribute such a growth in obesity in our nation?
Yeah, you know, and there's a variety of possible factors. You know, people talk about the fact that we are more sedentary. We don't tend to exercise as much as possible. But it seems to me, and based on a lot of research I have done recently, that it was in the late 1970s, early 80s, we were given new guidelines for how we were supposed to eat based on some research that came before that. And the general recommendation was for us to reduce our fat intake. And what that happened after that, to compensate, we did something, and we started eating more and more carbohydrates than ever before, especially simple sugars. So that really, really skyrocketed, and it made our bodies less able to use our body fat as energy and more likely to store it. So in my opinion, the major factor has been that we've moved further away from the basic kind of real foods that our grandparents or our great-grandparents might have eaten, you know, when obesity was rare, to this very high intake of these ultra-processed foods that are farther removed from nature, from food as God made them. And our bodies have not adapted to handle that kind of man-made food in such quantities as we take it in today.
Dr. Vost, it seems like perhaps Dr. Atkins was onto something when he was recommending, you know, high-protein diets and keeping your carbs to a minimum way back in the 80s and 90s.
Yes, you know, and that is true. And I will say in previous writings, you know, I had thought that was a fad diet. It was commonly thought. And as I reexamined research in the last few years, I found that, yes, I mean, he really, really was onto something there, that protein and fat are very, very important. Protein is the main component we use to build our body. And we associate with muscles, which is true, but also our bones are about 50% protein. So protein is of prime importance. And as far as our energy needs go, the main categories there are fats and carbohydrates, and they both have their role to play. But as obesity rose is when we were advised to reduce our fat and increase our carbohydrate. And that seems to be what unleashed this problem, because we didn't eat this way, you know, for as long as we know in the past.
Now, from a spiritual perspective, obviously overeating can actually become the sin of gluttony and sloth. Can you talk about how both of these sins actually have psychological and even spiritual implications?
Yes, you know, gluttony and sloth are two of the classic seven deadly sins, the two most closely, or gluttony, I'm sorry, gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins related to the sins of the body. Lust is the other, the bodily deadly sin. And sloth is considered a spiritual sin. And the problem is that yes, you know, we can feel as if we're gluttonous, where we're just eating too much. We can feel slothful in the basic sense that we don't feel energetic. We feel lazier. But it's often been said that this may be why people are obese. Oh, they just don't control themselves. They eat too much. Or they're just too lazy. They're not active enough. That's why they've gained fat. And I think a lot of research has shown that that's not necessarily the case. Because we have changed the kind of food that we have eaten, it makes us more likely to be hungry. It makes us more susceptible to gluttony. And it also makes us more tired, more likely to kind of kick back there. So one point I do try to make is, you know, if a person is overweight, yes, they do need to be aware of the deadly sins for sure, but they may need to be aware also, if we start feeding our bodies the way God intended it, with real foods, we may find we are not as ravenously hungry as we used to be, and we may, in fact, have more energy to get out there and do the things we need to do in our lives.
We're joined this morning by Dr. Kevin Vost, the author of Holy Temples, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. Dr. Vost, what about people who really struggle with trying to control their weight? You know, they do all these different diets, they do everything, but it just doesn't seem to come off. It's really, you know, a really challenging situation for some folks.
Oh, it certainly is. And there's definitely genetic components here. And they've done this even with, like, you know, studies of identical twins who are raised completely separately. Their body weights tend to be very, very similar. So, there are genetic components there. It's much easier for some of us to lose weight than others. You know, even ourselves, as we go through different phases of our lifetime, our metabolism can change. We may find it hard to lose weight. But I will offer a beacon of hope there, that studies have shown that even people who are, you know, considerably overweight, if you can improve your diet to the extent that you lose even a handful of pounds, sometimes even, you know, 5 or 10 pounds, it can make a real difference in your health, because that fat often comes from what's visceral fat, the fat that's inside, surrounding our organs, that tends to cause the most physical damage. So for some people, even a loss of a few pounds can, you know, significantly improve their health.
Dr. Vost, talk a little bit about how being overweight, you know, your obesity can actually influence, you know, arthritis, because you're carrying all that extra weight around, especially in your knees and other joints. It's all connected.
That's exactly right. Yeah, too much body weight, you know, is going to be putting a strain on all of our weight-bearing joints. I remember back in many, many years ago when I did disability, we had a category for deciding if a person with a certain level of obesity was disabled or not. And one of that was arthritis in any of the weight-bearing joints, the ankles, the knees, or the hips, because that body weight does take a toll. But I will notice, too, that many people who have arthritic pains, they tend to be relieved when they reduce their body weight. They also tend to be relieved when they reduce the inflammation in their body that may be prompted by excess sugar, by excess processed food. So it's kind of a double blessing there. A person who starts eating more real food, you know, as we used to eat, is going to start weighing a little bit less, and the joints are going to be thankful for that. And the joints themselves may be less inflamed internally when we start eating the kind of foods that God intended us to eat.
I'm curious, Dr. Vost, what have you discovered about the way one eats and dementia, which obviously affects our loved ones as they get older?
Yeah, now this is very interesting to me because in the late 1990s, my dissertation work was on early Alzheimer's disease, looking at the way it impacts what's called executive functioning or frontal lobe brain functions like problem solving, inhibiting your emotions, things like that, in addition to the memory problems that are found in Alzheimer's. So we've been very concerned about Alzheimer's for many, many years now, trying to detect it early on. But there's been fairly little we can do once a person develops Alzheimer's. But some recent research is tying in these epidemics, things like obesity and particularly diabetes, saying that possibly the same lifestyle factors that make us more prone to gain too much weight and to become diabetic, those might also be setting the stage for Alzheimer's by impairing the way our brain utilizes sugars and other form of energy. So again, if we start eating the way God intended, we may decrease the chance of suffering dementia later in life, or at least, you know, stave it off till it comes later in our lifespan.
Do you think it can be reversed with better nutrition?
Yeah, as far as reverse, it depends on the stage, because at certain stages of dementia, particular brain structures like the hippocampus in the brain may be very, very seriously impacted. So reverse seems to be beyond us at this point, but certain areas of function can improve as we improve our diet and lifestyle. So I would say it's certainly not without hope, even if a person is already experiencing some early signs of dementia. Yeah, there have been some cases where people have improved their cognitive function by eating more appropriately.
I want to invite our listeners this morning, if you want to be part of the conversation that we're having here on health and holiness with Catholic author and clinical psychologist Dr. Kevin Vost, the author of You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. We are taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Dr. Vost. Stay with us. There's more to come here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. This is Morning Air. This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning as we are continuing our fascinating discussion about health and holiness with Dr. Kevin Vost, doctor in clinical psychology, Catholic author, speaker, and professor, and the author of his latest book, You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. Dr. Vost, I wanted to ask you about the reality that, you know, we do not need to despair. We can make changes in the way that we eat, in the way that we live, and can perhaps maybe not reverse, dementia, but you can reverse some other illnesses that are affecting our country.
Oh, absolutely. And some of the biggest epidemics are the ones that can be pretty readily impacted. You know, like obesity, even removing those first few pounds can make a very big health difference. Diabetes, many people have been able to reverse diabetes, go off their medications by making fundamental changes to their diet. There's another phenomenon called non-alcoholic fatty liver disease that is very, very common now, but is also fairly quickly improvable, reversible by changing our diet and changing the way we exercise. So yeah, so part of the message of the book is there is hope there. And I write about exercise, but the message is not, okay, you have to, you know, you can't eat any foods that you enjoy and you must exercise for 2 hours every day. No, it's not that. It's that eating simple, real foods and doing simple exercise that you enjoy, whether it be strength training or walking or just tending your garden, you know, walking your dog, that we can make a real difference in turning our health status around.
I'm curious, strength training or using weights to work out, even if it's light weights. It's not just for young guys. Even older men and women can build up their bodies, you know, once you get up in your 60s, 70s, and even 80s.
Oh, exactly. One of the favorite books I use for research showed a study where they compared 80-year-old men who regularly trained, did strength training, to the 30-year-old man who did not. And the 80-year-olds were just as strong as the 30-year-olds.
Wow.
So, even later in life, it can make a real difference.
That is fascinating. Well, I know that you are an expert on St. Thomas Aquinas. You wrote a book, How to Think Like Aquinas. Can you tell us a little bit about the importance of his philosophy and what he taught about exercise and virtue?
Yeah, exactly. Well, one thing for Thomas, you know, he talks about the great commandment to love God with all we are and our neighbor as ourself. Thomas breaks this down and says, when we're told to love ourselves, he says, that includes our bodies too. He said, because we're made to, so we are supposed to love our bodies and properly care for them. But then elsewhere, he says that things like health, fitness, and beauty are to the body as the virtues are to the soul. So sometimes I talk about the virtues of fitness. You know, God has called us to perfect ourselves, you know, intellectually, morally, spiritually, but also so physically. So training our bodies, you know, eating right, exercising, moving in natural ways can be a way that we enhance our capacity to live virtuous lives too.
What are some of those virtues that come to mind when you think of the virtues of fitness as taught by St. Thomas Aquinas?
Sure, the four, the famous cardinal four moral virtues, fortitude or courage. Thomas says fortitude is about overcoming difficult obstacles or enduring difficulties over time. So I say, boy, overcoming difficult obstacles, well, there's your weightlifting, there's your strength training. Enduring difficulties over time, you know, there's your cardio or endurance training right there. So when we do proper exercise, we kind of train ourselves in fortitude. Temperance, you know, is reining in our control for pleasures. So that's totally applicable to diet, you know, trying to exercise that virtue of temperance so we can adapt ourselves to eating what's really good for us. Prudence is a practical wisdom, and I apply it there saying we need to come up with eating and exercise regimens that are practical for us at this point in our life. Like when I was a busy young man in my 30s working full-time and teaching part-time and had young kids in the house, I went years when I did strength training only one time per week. And it was really impactful. Now that I'm retired, I do it much more often because I can. So, yeah, finding the routines that are practical, prudent for us. And then the fourth cardinal virtue is justice, giving each person their rightful due. And when I write about it in this book, I say, well, let's give particular groups their rightful due, like women, women who are pregnant, infants, young children, older people, actually people with physical and mental disabilities. All these people deserve special attention to ways that we can help them improve their physical, mental, and spiritual health.
Well, Barbara is joining us this morning from Miami, Florida. Good morning, Barbara. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dr. Kevin Vost.
Good morning. Thank you so much for taking my call. Very interesting topic. And my question is the following. I have a young niece. She's 33. She just got married three years ago. And they've been monitoring her for a little while, a few months, because I guess she had inflammation in her body and they didn't know if she had lupus or rheumatoid arthritis and what have you. So she just went to the doctor last week. And unfortunately, they told her that her body has a lot of inflammation and they did some special testing and they told her she has rheumatoid arthritis. So the issue is that they apparently there's some pill that's supposed to be very strong and the doctor really didn't want to give it to her because she's young and she just got married and wants to have babies. So they talked to her about some injection. I don't know if it's like an antibody or whatever. But my main thing is, like, where can I go to get information for her regarding the foods that she should avoid, what she should be eating? How does she decrease that inflammation in her body? I mean, we do know decrease the sugars and stuff like that, but I wanted to be able to give her something where she can really take that and really implement it. And I'm really praying. I'm praying for a miracle that this just goes away, you know? So I'm just wondering what resources are out there that we can use and I can share with my niece.
Oh, certainly. What an important question, and there should be hope there. Of course, this is not, of course, particular medical advice to her case, but I will point out that some people, too, with autoimmune disorders have shown remarkable improvements with dietary changes because many of us, you know, may be allergic, intolerant of foods, various kinds of foods, and not know it. So I'm not recommending this as an extreme, but I am aware that there are a fair number of people who've even gone to carnivore, all-meat diets, which has greatly helped them reduce their internal inflammation. then over time they would gradually reintroduce other, you know, non-animal foods to see if that, you know, causes a flare up or not. So there's definitely, it's worth looking into different nutritional approaches to see if it perhaps could be something that she's eating that's triggering this, because this has been found to be the case for some people. As far as resources, you know, in You Are That Temple, I address this kind of thing, you know, briefly, but if I'm just going to just maybe suggest one, a different book, there's a book called Why We Get Sick by a Benjamin Bikman, B-I-K-M-A-N, Ph.D., who's a metabolism specialist. So that might be one looking into. The subtitle is The Hidden Epidemic at the Root of Most Chronic Disease and How to Fight It. So Why We Get Sick would be a resource I would recommend.
Thanks so much, Barbara, for joining us, and I hope that that helps. Dr. Vost, you mentioned eating, you know, meat. Can you talk about protein being the gold medal winner when it comes to a healthy temple of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it is. And for a long time, you know, we realized the importance of protein. It comes from Greek words meaning of first importance, because the body needs it to, you know, to build and maintain structure. But in recent years, we found more and more how important it is. And there was some fascinating research that actually was done by entomologists, bug doctors. They started with experimenting on locusts, and they found that when they fed them a diet that was very, very low in protein, when they could eat whatever they want, they quickly gravitated towards proteins to try to establish the certain balance. And they did other research with other insects, and then later with cats and dogs and all the way up to human beings, and found what they called the protein leverage effect. Our bodies seem to crave a certain amount of protein. So if we're eating a lot of foods that are low in protein, we're more likely to eat more and more of those foods so we can meet that protein requirement. But if, on the other hand, if we eat foods that are more predominant in high-quality protein, then we're likely to eat less of other foods.
Fascinating stuff. There is so much I would love to ask you about. A real quick word here in the final moments about fasting, the importance of fasting. Obviously, we think of prayer and fasting with our faith, but what fasting does for our bodies, what it does for our souls.
Yeah, fasting, you know, right, it's on all dimensions. Our minds, our bodies, and our souls are it helps so much by fasting. There's a lot of recent research on the physical benefits of fasting. It gives kind of our body a break, so our blood sugar and insulin's not always bouncing up and down. It allows our body to take care of itself, to remove dead cells, and it gives us sort of a metabolic rest that is very, very beneficial. It also allows our cells to kind of unlock the fat in our cells so we can use it as energy. And then people who incorporate some degrees of fasting, and it might just be intermittent fasting, maybe just eating, you know, going 12 or 14 hours, you know, from nighttime to day, not to eat. This has a real impact for many people on helping them get rid of body fat and also helping them think more clearly. So we know within our Catholic tradition, you know, great saints for millennia have used fasting as a vehicle towards a deeper prayer, deeper union with God.
Fascinating topic. I so much appreciate your perspective. There is way too much to talk about. We're going to have to invite you back so we can continue this discussion. Dr. Vost, where can our listeners get your book, You Are That Temple?
Yeah, this book is from Sophia Institute Press, so sophiainstitute.com might be the first stop. You can also get it at the major internet sellers, or if you have a Catholic bookstore, maybe they have it or can get it.
Appreciate it very much. Thanks again for joining us, Dr. Vost.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Catholic author and clinical psychologist Dr. Kevin Vost, the author of You Are That Temple, A Catholic Guide to Health and Holiness. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Focusing on Thanksgiving this week, our story today called 'Twas the Night of Thanksgiving. 'Twas the night of Thanksgiving, but I just couldn't sleep. I tried counting backwards, I tried counting sheep. The leftovers beckoned, the dark meat in white, but I fought the temptation with all of my might. Tossing and turning with anticipation, the thought of a snack became infatuation. So I raced to the kitchen, flung open the door, and gazed at the fridge full of goodies galore. I gobbled up turkey and buttered potatoes, pickles and carrots, beans and tomatoes. I felt myself swelling so plump and so round till all of a sudden I rose off the ground. I crashed through the ceiling floating into the sky with a mouthful of pudding and a handful of pie. but I managed to yell as I soared past the trees, "Happy eating to all. Pass the cranberries, please." Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really do appreciate it. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will continue his series on the sacraments. This morning, we're going to talk about what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says about the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And career coach Bruce Lochenour will be in the house live here in studio to continue his series on landing that dream job and talk about some of the best practices for hiring managers. So stay with us. There's a lot more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.